be with you this morning. We'll turn over to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 16 is where we will begin our study this morning. It's good to see each of you, especially those who've been out. It's always glad to have you back in our midst. Some have been traveling, some have been out sick, and we're so glad that you're here. 1 Samuel chapter 16. The setting here is Saul, the King Saul, has not been doing a very good job in his reign, and the Lord's going to be ready to replace him in the near future. So Samuel was brought before us to anoint an individual here. And in 1 Samuel chapter 16, so starting in verse 3, it says, "Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall work for me the one that I will name you." So Samuel did what the Lord said, and he went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to set the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely this the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." We've seen this a couple times in the scriptures, that the Lord has that ability and does use that to look into our hearts and see what exactly is going on with the individual. When we meet people all the time, whether it's in the store, whether it's a personal setting, every day long, we come across people and we probably make some judgments about them. And if you go back to the statement is that you should not judge a book by its covers, how often are we wrong about an individual that we first meet? Maybe it's the way that they look, and maybe they don't have the appearance that we really approve of, perhaps, or it looks like someone that we like to associate with, and they prove us wrong. Conversely, you may see someone stand before you dressed in a nice suit, preaching the gospel, and be one of the worst scoundrels in town. And that's true. Sometimes these things happen. So we make our judgments on what the type of individual each person is that we meet, and people do that to us as well. But the Lord has something special. He has that ability to look into our hearts and to see what kind of individual we truly are. Now, our actions do reflect how we are. But just because of, as we see in 1 Samuel 16, just because we see something that may not be quite apparent to us, the Lord can move beyond that. In John chapter 13, Jesus tells Peter about the betrayal, that he would betray him. If you look at the gospel accounts, you see that Peter vehemently says, "Lord, I will not betray you. I will go to the death with you." And what happens? We turn to Luke chapter 22. Peter does exactly what the Lord says that he will do. After the chicken crowed, the cock crowed three times, he had betrayed him those times. Or after the cock crowed, he had betrayed him three times. And what did Jesus do? He looks at Peter. Peter sees that look. And what's Peter's response? Tells us that he went and he wept bitterly. But Jesus looked at him. Jesus understood what was going to go on in Peter's life. He understood what was going to happen. Even though Peter said, "No, Lord, I will not do this," the Lord said, "Yes, you will." Because when Jesus looked, what did he see when he looked at Peter? What does the Lord see when he looks at us today? And that's what we're going to spend our time, a few minutes that we have, to think about what the Lord sees when he looks at us today. What's the number one killer in America today? The number one cause of death is heart disease. Over 20% of people die of heart disease and those related issues. And that's quite a high percentage of Americans that die because of that. Certainly some things that they can do to prevent those particular deaths. But that's a grave killer. Something that affects so many people today. When we look at the lives of children of God, how many of us have spiritual heart disease? How many things in our lives if we examine our heart, if we did that self-examination and look, what's going on inside of me, if I took an open look at myself and said, what's going on in my life? Can I remove those things so I won't be suffering with the effects of spiritual heart disease? The scriptures over and over, they list things that begin in the heart. And oftentimes those things will transfer to our everyday lives. And that's when people will see what we're truly all about. So when the Lord looks at us today, does He see things such as envy and jealousy? If you look back at Genesis chapter 30, Rachel envies Leah because she was barren, she had no children, and she wanted children. So she envied her. Envy is discontent at the good fortune of another. We don't like what someone else has. Someone else has something we want, and we're not happy with that. Envy is oftentimes associated with jealousy. We really want what that person has. Envy seems to take a little step a little bit further. Let's look at it over at James chapter 3. The scriptures mention envy and jealousy often throughout as lists of things that we should not be doing or should not be a part of our life. In James chapter 3, starting in verse 14, it says, "Who is wise," or verse 13, "and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that works are done in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic." It's like cancer to the bone. And in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30, it says, "A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones." And we look at scriptures that tie envy in, or have envy in them. There are other sins that are associated with this as well. 1 Peter chapter 2, it's verse 1, it says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking." So here the list includes malice, deceit, hypocrisy, and evil speaking. And then the works of the flesh, we see that in Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 19, it talks about the works of the flesh. Here the scriptures say, "Works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I have told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." What is envy piled in with? Just like these other sins. He's saying if you're an envious individual, you're really no different than all these other individuals, these other sins that I have mentioned, as Paul is mentioning there as well. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "And brethren, I cannot speak to you as a spiritual people, but as carnal, as to babes in Christ. I feed you with milk and not with solid food, for now you are not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. For you are carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" You're carnal. You're living the worldly life. You're like a worldly individual. You are a worldly individual if you have these type of attitude, these type of dispositions in your life. Today, members of the church, can they be envious? Absolutely. We can be envious of one another. We can be envious of other congregations. Preachers can be envious with one another. It's something that we have to look into ourselves and examine. Are we envious? Are we jealous of other individuals? How can we remove those types of things in our life? Well, we have the love of God, the love of Christ. We have to continue to grow and be mature in our everyday life. Loving the Lord, our God, with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Those are the things that help us get in that right mode and that right attitude. When the Lord looks at us today, does He see envy? Does He see jealousy in our lives? What about ingratitude? How many of us are guilty of not being grateful? The Christian life should be a life characterized by thankfulness every day. We have so many blessings. Not only those just those physical blessings that we have, but we have so many spiritual blessings that the Lord has given us each day. Every day is Thanksgiving for us as children of God. We're taught to be thankful. We're commanded to be thankful. We're given an example by Jesus. Jesus was a very thankful individual. So if we look at him, we can see how thankful he was to the Father, and we can, should be thankful as well. In Luke chapter 17 is the account of the lepers that came, and Jesus cleanses them. Turn to Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 11. It says, "Now it happened, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of the Samaritan Galilee. And as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' So we saw them, and he said to them, 'Go show yourself to the priest.' And so it was, and as they went, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice, glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, 'Where are there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to be glory to God except this foreigner?' He said to them, 'Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well.'" 10% show gratitude. Out of the 9. 90%, were they not thankful? Oh, you know they were thankful. They were thankful for this dreaded disease that they were cured of. They were social outcasts. Their bodies were just in horrible shape, probably, just because of the effects of this disease. Were they not thankful? They had to have been thankful. But we have one that comes back and he shows gratitude to the Lord. He comes and says, "Lord, thank you for what you have done to me." Maybe Jesus felt when he looks up and sees the one man saying, "Lord, thank you, grateful, glory to you." What are the other ones? What do you think the Lord feels like us as today when we don't show gratitude to him? How many times do we act like the Lord as a soda machine? We put our money in, we get our drink out, and we go on about our business. We don't give a second thought to that. Now, how many blessings does the Lord give us each day? And we don't bother. Now, we may be thankful. We probably are. But we're showing gratitude towards the Lord. We're not telling him, "Lord, thank you for what you have given to me." If 10% went back and thanked the Lord, how many percentage of people today, as we look around and we examine ourselves, truly show gratitude for what the Lord has blessed us with? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying his power, and from such people turn away." They were unthankful. When the Lord looks at you and he looks at me today, does he see thankfulness? Does he see gratitude? Or does he see ingratitude as we examine our lives? Next, does he see hatred in our lives? So much of the problems in our world today, and sometimes just because of things that we do to ourselves, is because of the displeasure, the dislike, the hatred that we have to other individuals. We read in Galatians chapter 5 earlier, and hatred falls in that list as well. But we see that hate oftentimes leads to other sins. Does it not? It's one thing to have in my heart, "I can't stand you, I hate your guts." That's one thing. And the Lord addresses that in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Get your heart right. All these other things will take care of itself. But get your heart right. But if we have hatred in our heart, doesn't it lead to other things as well? Proverbs chapter 10 as well, it says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers sins." It stirs up trouble. Joseph's brethren, did they not hate him? Weren't they jealous of him? Weren't they envious of what he had? And what happened with them? Hatred can lead to other sins as murder, sins of the tongue, but it doesn't have consequences. Hatred can rob us of our happiness. Hatred can make us a slave to itself. Someone said, "Hate someone and you become his slave. He controls your thoughts, invades your dreams, absorbs your creativity, and determines your appetite. You cannot get away from the man you hate. He is with you when you are awake, and he invades your privacy when you eat. When the Lord looks at us today, does he see something like that in our hearts? You may cover it up, and we may all cover that up, that we have such ill will towards individuals or individuals or groups of people or whatever the case may be. Maybe we can cover that up, but the Lord knows that. But oftentimes we can't. And that dwells in our hearts and in our body, and it overflows, and then it affects other people as well. So the Lord, he sees these sort of things in our everyday life. Or does he see a good and a pure heart? When we think of purity today, we like things to be pure, right? We have air purifiers, why? Well, the air pure, right? We have water purifiers, we want our water clean. We like purity in our metals, our gold, we like pure metals. So purity is something that's very valuable to us. It's something that's very important to us. Luke chapter 16, verse 15 says, "And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men. But God knows your hearts, for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." The Lord knows our hearts. He knows if we've got a black heart, a decaying heart. He knows if we have a pure heart, a good heart. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, talks about blessed are the pure in heart. Purity in the Greek culture of something that was unmixed. So if we have a pure heart, we have a heart that's seeking to glorify God. We're keeping our eyes on the Lord, what he expects from us, what we can do to be more pleasing in his sight, to serve in holiness. And we see, when we have the purity of heart, it says that we shall see God. Matthew 5:8. What does that mean? We're going to physically actually see him? Can we see God today? Well, no. Someone tells you something, you say, oh, I see. The light went off, and we have a greater understanding, a greater appreciation. And when we see that, when we see God, we understand his power, we understand what he has done, we understand who he is. And we enjoy that spiritual relationship with him. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. As Paul is writing here, he says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of this earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Are we truly seeking those things above? When we get up in the mornings, are we seeking godliness, purity? Are we seeking to have a pure heart and a good heart each day? If we can start out, we're talking about attitudes, right? It's this year, and this quarter especially. If we have the right attitude and want to have a good heart, we've got to do something to fix that problem. And that's going to help us in our everyday life. Isaiah 66:2 says, "For all these things my hand has made, and all these things exist, says the Lord. But on this one thing I look, on him who is poor and of contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." Paul lists qualities of Christians throughout his writings in Romans chapter 12. But we should have that purity of heart. We should have that good heart. And we study the scriptures, we see what the Lord expects from us to have that pure heart. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 18, it says, "But those things which are proceeded out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." The things that we say, the things that we do, that's because of our hearts. Those miserable things that we do that are embarrassing to the Lord, embarrassing to ourselves, embarrassing to our brethren, that comes from our heart. What about those good things that we do? Where do those things come from? Now, we can fake it, right? We can fake being good, not have that right heart. But the Lord can look into our heart, as we know, as we've seen. He can look into our heart and say, you know what? Are they doing things that are righteous just to be righteous before man? Are they doing things because they're wanting to serve me? And they actually have a true heart. When the Lord looks at our hearts today, does he see a heart that's pure? A heart that's good? a heart that's not good, that is impure. He sees to me righteousness. When he looks at us today, he sees to me righteousness. That's the quality of being right or being just. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, it says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not striving about words of no profit. The Lord will hear you, but be a bit diligent to present yourselves to God, a worker who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then verse 19, it says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We deceive ourselves to think that we're okay from time to time, but God understands it. God can see how we are. He can see our righteousness. He can see our right doing. When you look at the Old Testament and you look at the Hebrews, the Israelites, they were commanded to keep the Lord's commandments. They were commanded not to walk as those around about them. But we see that over and over, they would fall back into their old ways. Same thing is for us today. We can't act like people in the world. We've got to change, make sure we have that righteousness in our conduct, righteousness in our everyday life. Ephesians 5, 8 through 10 says, for you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. We are righteous when we obey His laws. We are righteous when we obey His commands. In Psalm 119, verse 172, my tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. 1 John 3, 7, John tells his readers there to do righteousness. Since God's commands are righteous, when we do righteousness, we're being obedient to His commands. Does He look at us and see righteousness? When you look at scriptures, sometimes it'll specify righteous works and righteous living. We see Zacharias and Elizabeth, says that they were righteous individuals. When you look at Hebrews chapter 11, talks about Abel and Noah and Lot, and that they were righteous, and other people, but they were righteous individuals. We're going to be righteous before the Lord. We're going to be walking in His commandments. We're walking to living a life of obedience to them. Are we doing those things according to His will? Do we have the proper attitude, being children of God? When He looks at us today, does He see righteousness? Or does He see unrighteousness? Finally, does He see Christ living in us? We all have role models in our lives today. Something that we look up to, maybe as you're growing up, but even as adults, you see people that you probably look up to. But we have Christ as that ultimate role model. We must look at Him and apply His life to our lives. We must look at Him and see how we live. And see how we can mimic His life. Is Christ truly living in us? Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul says, I no longer have those desires. I no longer have those passions, because Christ is in me. How many passages do we see in the scriptures that talk about how we are in Christ versus how about Christ living in us? Christ should be dwelling in us each day. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Is Christ truly dwelling in us today? When the Lord looks at our lives, and when other people look at our lives today, do they see Christ living in me and in you? Hopefully they do. Hopefully they see that life that He gave us, what He did for us, those sacrifices that He made for us, the commands that we have today. When we look at these things, do we allow Jesus to be living in our lives today? when the Lord looks at us, does he see Christ living in me? So the Lord steps back, and when we step back and look at our lives and examine our lives today, what do we see? What do other people see when they look at us today? But more importantly, what does the Lord see when he opens up our spiritual heart and examines that and says, is this blackness? Is this deterioration? Is this decay? Is this purity? Is this what I'm looking for in my children? Christ, what does the Lord see when he looks at us today? That's our lesson. If he can assist you in anything this morning in your obedience to the Lord, we're going to invite you to stand and sing a song as we come forward as we stand and sing a song of encouragement.